God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" God's first question. Oh, that's a good one too. God's first question in the whole Bible. Where are you? You want to have a gospel meeting, a tent meeting? First question you ask them, "Where are you?" That's what happened to me. I don't know if the man said those exact words, but that's what it came through loud and clear inside me as I sat in one of those pews long, long time ago. I didn't know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I didn't know God. I thought I was good enough. I was working my way. I was going to make myself better and better. Trying to, I'll go out to this tent meeting or whatever it was and listen to the guy, but there was this voice inside of me said the exact same thing it said back here in the garden. Where are you? Where are you? In darkness, I heard a voice in the darkness, being yet dead in sins, unable to see, without ears to hear. What does Jesus say in the Gospels? He that hath ears to hear, listen. He that hath eyes to see, look. Look to me and live, he says back in the book of Amos. Why will you die in your sins, he says. Look to me and live. Where are you? Of course, God knew where he was. So why does he ask the question? Because before we can come to the Lord, we have to recognize that we are sinners. We have to realize that we are dead in darkness with no hope. Unless you repent, I'm going to make myself good enough to be with God. He falls off the edge into the lake of fire. That's where the world is going. A man is marching in darkness and death towards the lake of fire, and God calls out to him and says, "Where are you?" And we hear him and we turn around. We turn to him and say, "Help me, Lord. I'm blind and dead. I cannot do anything. Help, help, I'm a sinner." That's what Paul said. That's what Daniel says. That's what Ezekiel says. That's what Isaiah says. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of sin?" Paul says. Every one of us. Where are you? And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And this is what we say to God when we stand before him. "I heard your voice in the garden that you made for me and I was afraid because I was naked. I was not clothed in glory. I was not righteous. I was clothed in my own filthy, rebellious sin, and I was naked. And so I hid myself." It's exactly what I did. I ran across the street, went behind the thing, hid myself back there. I was having a grand old time, but I was afraid that someday Mom might find me back there. And so I was afraid to go home. I was afraid to go home. Having run back behind that other row of houses, I said, "How am I going to go back now?" And then it happened. I couldn't go home. Little boy out in the woods. I was urinating on a tree because I didn't want to go home to go to the bathroom. And then I turned around, and there she was, bigger than life, standing there with her paddle in her hand. "Behold, thy sins shall find thee out." She beat me all the way home. And I deserved it. And God loves us more than our parents. And he says, "Where are you?" And we hid ourselves from him. We hide behind the trees. We're afraid of him. We fear because we are sinners. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee, saying, Thou shouldst not eat? God's second question. Did you sin? God, you know, people say that, you know, some people, they have a thing they call dispensations. And one of the dispensations is the dispensation of law. I say, well, there was a law back in the garden too. It was only one. God didn't say to Adam, you know, don't commit adultery because it was only Eve. He didn't say, don't steal because he says, I've given you everything. He didn't say, don't kill because it was just him and his wife and they were one. What he did say is, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There was a law, one commandment. And so the law was in the beginning. And he broke it. Have you broken the law? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee? That's a commandment. Shalt not eat. He is our commandment breaker. Have you broken my commandment? Paul in the book of Romans, he talks about has broken, didn't give us attention. God saying, I'm perfect. It's what you will be like when you are like me. So the law is given. And so God is asking, are you? Have you broken the commandment? Because unless we confess our sin, what does it say in the Bible? Unless we confess. And God has a path. Turn around. I don't know if a person has to be. He's the one who says, Adam, where are you? Where are you? If he doesn't ask, how would you? Where are you? Have you broken my command? Have you eaten of the tree that I told you not to eat of? And next, what we have in the next section. Expand this in many, many different things. The man said, the woman whom thou gavest, tree and I did eat. It's the woman, God, not me. The woman, she's the one. This is what men do all the time. I work in the prison. Oh, they laugh when we get they laugh because they've done this their whole life. They know exactly what it means, you know. I had to. You didn't understand. That guy cut me off. That's why I was going 80 miles an hour and 35 miles. I had to. I needed money. So that man, my older brother made me sell the drugs. Everyone points at someone else and says, that's the reason why I had to do it. It's my environment. It's whatever. It's a bad law. It's a bad environment that I grew up in. It's my older brother. It's my sister. It's my neighborhood. It's everybody but me. We point to the person next to us, but more nefarious than this. Listen to what he says.
the woman whom thou gavest me. Who is he really blaming? God. God, you made me. Oh, have I ever heard that in a prayer? Made me this way. Turn and we say to God, God, you made me. I am a rebel. That is not an excuse. That will not change your status with God. Take it. Done, and the woman said, the serpent beguiled me. I did eat. Now I looked at some people say, ah, see, she's pointing to the serpent. No, that's true. She's pointing to the serpent. It doesn't say that she made the serpent, does she? No. Serpent, because she is Adam's leader. Adam, the head of the household, what did he do? He pointed at someone else rather than take the blame himself for what he did. And Eve says, well, I will follow her. Don't give them a bad. Why don't do the study? Help her. They don't understand what God demands. If they did, they would never say a word. They would, like Job, they would put their hand over their mouth and be silent. If anything, they would say, I have sinned. I deserve. God said. Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast in the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now, what happened was, here in the garden, the serpent was the most subtle, it says, of all creatures, the most beautiful of all creatures. Had unique ability. It could talk. The serpent could talk in the beginning. Serpents can't talk now. They don't even make sounds. Of all the creatures, the serpents, it's interesting. Squirrels, they chatter. Birds, they chirp. Deer, they even deer, if you listen, we live with deer all the time. We hear them talking out there. They have a way of snorting and chattering. Bears, they growl. But the serpent can do nothing. God takes that away from him and makes him crawl on his belly, unlike other animals. But it's not just the serpent. It's just not the animal that he's talking to. He's talking to that one that has entered into the serpent. He's talking to Satan. And here, see, Satan wants to have men to worship him. He wants Adam and Eve to worship Satan. This was what he did with the angels. This is what he says to Jesus. If you'll just bow down and worship me, I'll give you everything. He desires to be worshiped. And God is going to address this right here in the garden, right in the beginning. Look what he says next. He says, and the Lord said unto the serpent, oh no, verse 15, and he's now speaking to Lucifer, and I will put enmity, that's a good word for an SAT test. It means to be at war with, perpetual war. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. As far as I know, this is the first prophecy given to us in scriptures. The first thing he's talking about, he says to Satan, human beings will not worship you. I will make it so that she will be at war with you forever. The human race will not worship Satan as you so choose. But then it talks more specifically about the second part of this, and between thy seed, that is the Antichrist, whom Satan enters into, and Satan himself, there is going to be this war between Satan and the seed of the woman. Not the seed of Adam, but the seed of the woman. In other words, there is going to be a virgin birth in the future. And the war will be fought between the seed of the woman, the child that will be born of a virgin, and Satan. And it will come to a climax in the death of the child that will be called the Son of God. And that son, when it dies, it says that the seed of the serpent will bruise his heel, which is exactly what happens on the cross. When Jesus is crucified, they drove the nails through his feet and jammed his heel up against the cross as they pounded the nails through his feet. And it bruised his heel. But it says, and that seed of the woman will bruise the head. In other words, a mortal blow will bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. In the death on the cross, sin and Satan were defeated. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, and thy conception in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he says, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee. He didn't say this to Eve. He said this to Adam, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herbs of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread until thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Lest any man think that he is going to build some monument, some glory to his personage and to his memory. We are dust. David says this, remember, O Lord, that we are dust. I don't care how great you are. When did I first come to see you guys? You had way more hair. You still have the same hair. I don't know whether that's glued on there or what. But I know I have a lot less. And I know a lot of my hair has changed color since I first came here. And I know this, I am turning into dust. And whether it's 10 years or 5 years or 15 years, we will. Unless the Lord takes us to be with him and takes us out of this world, we are going to turn to dust. And I don't care if you've got $1 billion and you build great monuments to yourself and they name streets after you. And I don't care if they name cities after you. This nation, it will cease. This nation, it will disintegrate. This world will disintegrate. This universe will cease to exist. And it says in the book of Revelation chapter 20, and heaven and earth fled away, and there was no place found for them. Neither was there time anymore. Where are the edifices? Where are the monuments? Where is the glory of man that was so freely offered by Satan to Jesus? All this will I give you if you will just fall down and worship me. Jesus saw right through it. He was making the kingdom of God. He came into this world to make a way for sinful man to come back to God. Not in the old nature that he had, not in the nature that has the potential to fall, not in the nature that is subject to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, but he is making them new. All things are new in Christ Jesus. All things are new. Like unto his body, like unto his nature, we are in Christ, created in him, a new creature. Unable to fall. Why? Because when I stand before God, when you stand before God, I will not stand there and glory in my own righteousness. I will say, I am here because of the Lamb. I am here because of the Son of God. And he is standing at your right hand. And he is holding out his hands in front of you. Human hands with the nail prints still in them. My name written in his hands, because I have put my faith in him. No honor, no glory to me. All the honor goes to the Lamb. He made me. He picked me up when I was a sinner. He made me new. He gave me his righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Look at verse 20. This is interesting, verse 20. To show you whether, you know, some people say, well, you know, will Adam be in heaven or not? We have it. Look what it says. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, and because she was the mother of all living. Now, we read this verse, and I read this verse for many years, never thought about it. Hava is what he calls her in the Hebrew. Eve is the word Hava. The mother of all living. Mother of all living. Well, what living? There's no children. There's no conception. That doesn't occur until chapter 4. By faith, Adam looks at his wife and God says that I am going to make you fruitful and fill the earth, and I am going to give you righteousness because of your faith in me. And Adam, to confirm his faith in God, he says, I believe that you are not going to kill us, but that you have taken the sin that we have committed and you will pay for it yourself. And therefore, I call my wife the mother of all living, though there are no children yet. By faith, he calls his wife Eve. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Now, you all know this. You've seen this probably 100 people have talked about this in this chapel. He takes away their fig leaves that they made with their hands, and he gives them clothes of skin. There was an innocent lamb, victim that died that day. There was a substitute. There was something that died that day, and blood was shed, and they were clothed in bloody skins of an innocent victim. God does this. They didn't do it. God takes away the works of their hands, their righteousness, and clothes them with his righteousness that he provides, that he has fulfilled. The day that you eat of it, there will be a death. And there was. Now, here, it's a death in the Old Testament looking forward to the day when one would come into the world, that seed of the woman that he talks about, the one who will have his heel bruised, the one who will die, that John the Baptist says to his disciples when he first sees him coming down to the Jordan, behold, look at this, the Lamb of God that takes away, not covers like the covering of the clothes, no, that takes away the sin of the world. This isn't a holding place. This isn't someone marking time until the true one comes. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. There's only one, and he has come, and he's coming again. And that's what's next. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest we put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. I don't want them to live in these bodies. I don't want them to live in this sinful state. In this world, I have something so much better for them. As it says in the book of Isaiah, I have things in store for you that you cannot even imagine because our minds can't take it in. Therefore the Lord sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove the man out, and he placed in the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. This is one of the ones that questions that I have to ask God. What does he really mean by this, to keep the way of the tree of life? Some people, some commentaries, what they say is, oh, he puts those angels there so that they don't go back in to eat the fruit of the tree of life, because that was also a tree in the garden. And I understand that. But it says that he can also be interpreted, if you read the Hebrew, that he wants to keep the way of the tree of life, so that there is access to God. There is a way opened to God. We know in the book of Hebrews it talks about we have a way to God, and it is through his flesh. The way to everlasting life is through his flesh, through the body of Jesus Christ. You might say, well, that's a little bit of a stretch there, Steve. If you go back, into Exodus chapter 25, and I'll close with this. Exodus chapter 25, the first evidence that we have that there might be another way of thinking about this. Exodus chapter 25. Begin reading in verse 18. And thou shalt make two cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them, in the two ends of the mercy seat. And make one cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end, even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubims of the two ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Towards the mercy seat shall their faces be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. You have the sin that is in the ark, and the mercy seat is on top. And there will I meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. This is a place where God meets with those that he brings to himself. Hebrews chapter 10. The writer of the Hebrews talks about this. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed pure water. We are able to enter in through the way to eternal life, through his body, sprinkled with his blood, into the Holy of Holies, through the veil, where the two cherubs would be spread out over top of the mercy seat, where God communes with those that are his. And the last, Revelation chapter 22, last book of the Bible. Chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and then on either side of the river, there was the tree of life. It appears again. That tree which was in the garden, which Adam was forbidden from taking at that point because of his body being yet with sin, having it yet washed in the blood of the Lamb, yet consecrated to God, yet made over in his image. And now that it has been, now that he has washed it white as snow, now that he has made it pure in his righteousness, we are bidden to come to this city and to the river of life and to the tree of eternal life. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and there is no need of candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Another way to think of that passage back there at the end of chapter 3 is that God has put those cherubs there to keep the way of eternal life open to those that God brings to it. And that way leads through his Son. He is the one that opens the way with his death. He is the one that brings righteousness and clothes us. He is the one that the bloody skins were pointing towards. He is the one that God is going to bring here in this last chapter that he reveals to us as creatures here in this world. In the last chapter of his last book, about what he is doing with us. And so now, the question that I asked in the beginning, why did he put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden? Because this is God's way of making us like his Son. This is God's way of making us one in him. It's a torturous process of
of rejection and sin and shame and evil and wickedness and Satan and death and destruction. But it starts when he first makes man and his promise to himself, and it finishes when all is complete in him. And we are all together as one in the Lamb, in God, for all eternity. Wow. Thank you, Father, for your great plan of salvation and for your wisdom, for your majesty and for your glory, for your patience with us as little tiny creatures that are not deserving of anything, and yet in your mercy and your grace you have chosen to redeem sinful men. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.